Please be seated. Well, for I didn't get to say it during the as the Facebook Live was being set up to those of you that are watching online, but happy Father's Day to those of you that are joining us online today. So much to talk about in these texts and so little time. But it's one of those prophecies of which we not only have empirical evidence that it happened, but we actually experience it happening. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Beelzebul, that name, as ominous sounding as its meaning. Lord of the flies. All that is evil in the form of those who bring the world down into the stink, if you will, into the detritus, the Gehenna, the hell that Jesus speaks of in this reading. So, by the way, it's not God who destroys people in Gehenna. It's Beelzebul. Instead of up into the good, the beautiful, and the true. That's the accusation, the prophecy, leveled not only at Christ, but at those who would be his followers. And it's always something, isn't it? Today it's the fact that some churches have bought into Christian nationalism and its bigotry and misogyny. As someone has said, I think it was Rick Steves actually, the travel guide, fundamentalists without passports dictating the shape of the world order without a sense of how ignorant they are. A few years ago, it was the discovery of unmarked graves. Churches in this province were burned to the ground over their perceived involvement in the residential schools. When I first became a priest, there had been and was still an ongoing reckoning of the sexual abuse crisis. And I think I've said this before here, get accused of being a pedophile just by virtue of the collar and walking down the street. Now, I'm heartened by the knowledge that Jesus seems to have known that this would happen and lets us know it will happen. I'm also heartened, strangely you might think, that often the accusations have merit. Jesus has just told us in this gospel, a gospel that focuses not just on law, but on mercy, that he has come not to call the righteous, not those who imagine they've got their you-know-what together, but sinners. He's come to call sinners. He's very clear about that in Matthew. Indeed, this is really the description of the gospel par excellence, that God knows our beauty and our brokenness, our grand, yet our gnarly natures, and does not turn away. And way more than that, not only does God not turn away, God comes closer still. God enters the Gehennas we create, the actions of Beelzebul itself, herself, himself. This is indeed why we praise and give thanks to God. Because God does not step aside in order not to get sullied. The next part of our gospel is equally revelatory and, I believe, hopeful. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. those who malign us, whether because it's warranted or unwarranted, will be exposed for who they are and why they've done what they've done. This is the message of the cross, actually. Not the need of an angry God to punish his son in order that somehow God is assuaged by blood spilled so that we can be forgiven. No. The message of the cross is that now all of the victims of history can be exposed. Their stories can be told. This is Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's famous line, that the arc of history is long, but that it eventually bends towards justice. But, of course, the same can be said not just for the actions of those out there who accuse, but for all the actions of the church, all our actions. What is hopeful is that God knows already and loves us no less, accepts us no less. Today's story from the Abraham-Sarah saga is an honest reckoning with all of this. It's another story following on from last week that features hospitality, this time a great feast thrown in honor of Isaac's weaning. The son of promise has arrived and is thriving, and so the extended clan celebrates, including Hagar and Ishmael. But Beelzebul is there too. Something about the scene irks Sarah. And in earlier chapters, we've seen Abraham's failings, his selling off his wife twice. Now it's Sarah's turn. She projects onto the scene a future informed by greed and jealousy. She forgets the God who is in the background, the God who made possible what is being celebrated. She forgets that God blessed her original idea that Abraham have a son with Hagar. The great irony is she forgets that God has not forgotten her. She's forgotten that God is a blesser whose desire is flourishing for everyone, not for one at the expense of another. This is borne out by the story. The boys, it's a lovely scene, really. They're playing together on the lawn, if you will. Probably not a lawn, but you know what I mean? One can only imagine what they might have taught one another if they'd stayed together. Instead, they're cruelly separated by Sarah's brokenness. But God does not stop blessing Sarah or Hagar or Ishmael. This is one of those super important moments in Genesis that actually informs all of Scripture, that informs the entire arc, if you will, of Judeo-Christian history, and is meant to form our own sense of identity. We are not blessed at the expense of others. We are just blessed, full stop. And God has plenty of blessing and love to go around. God isn't interested in playing zero-sum games like we do in late-stage capitalism, in which the rich get extraordinarily richer and the average person struggles to pay the bills on a knife edge, too many teetering and then falling over into destitution. Today, on National Indigenous Peoples Day in Canada and in our church, the National Indigenous Day of Prayer, we celebrate the strength and beauty of Indigenous culture. In the background, we recognize that settlers often treated Indigenous people in the way Sarah treats Hagar and Ishmael, sending them into a foreign wilderness to die. But today's celebration is different than the day of reconciliation, truth and reconciliation, that we observe in September. And I understand why we would wear orange shirts today. It's not that it's inappropriate to wear orange shirts on this day. But this day, we have the opportunity to recognize that God has always been blessing, always been with our Indigenous sisters and brothers. Today, the emphasis is not on how settler culture gave in to fear and greed, but how prior to first contact, God had guided miraculously, powerfully, the Indigenous peoples of this continent and of the South American continent, and how God continued to help them, even when the cruelest circumstances were enacted upon them. This day actually celebrates that the secrets that have been uncovered aren't uncovered in order that we might wallow in guilt, and they're not uncovered in order to exact revenge, but to give us the opportunity to rebuild a partnership that could have been operating the whole time, to the strength and beauty of all involved. Imagine what we might have learned had we chosen to play together, to be Isaac and Ishmael together from day one, both blessed, both having something to give and share. What might we have learned about caring for the earth and for each other? God is faithful to everyone. God desires to bless everyone. And slowly but surely, we're waking up to this, that if one group suffers, we all suffer. If one group descends to the activities of Beelzebul, we all have to endure the crap that follows. But if we bless each other, that blessing becomes immeasurably more than the sum of our separate blessedness. This worked its way out in our own province in tragic ways, but now hopefully in reconciling ways. In some ways, James Douglas, our first governor, played Abraham. He had this vision, somewhat of a vision of cooperation, but he gave in eventually to the forces of colonialism. And our first lieutenant governor, by the name of Trutch, driven by greed and avarice, reduced the original reserve sizes by 91% and refused to acknowledge land title. But God has seen, and by the way, Trutch couldn't have done that without the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church was part of that equation. But God has seen, does see, does hear the cries of the bereft. God does not deny the agency of Sarah in the choices she makes in that moment, in the choices that have been made by our ancestors. When she sends her stepson into the wilderness, God does not withdraw his blessing from her. And this fills me actually with hope. With our planet in crisis, We have now been given the opportunity to listen to our indigenous siblings as if for the first time, to play together, to learn together, to find the path of wisdom. Fascinatingly, in Genesis, when Abraham dies, Isaac and Ishmael come together to bury their father. God has indeed made Ishmael into a great nation by that point. I think the flourishing of indigenous culture, language, spirituality, and even political strength is something to celebrate, though I know it still threatens many. The gospel teaches us that all of us are better off when all are flourishing. So this day is not a placeholder for guilt, but a genuine marker of the gospel's potential, a prophecy, if you will. But it issues forth a challenge. Dare we believe that by choosing collaboration over fear, that is, by losing our self-made lives, and this is what Jesus is saying at the end of our gospel reading, that if we dare to lose our self-made lives, our lives that other people, that build on top of others' achievements instead of with them, if we dare lose that, we will find the life that Christ wants to offer this world. That is the risk and the promise of this day. May it be so in this wonderful parish and in our lives. In Jesus' name.